Well, good morning. I'd like to officially welcome you all to our November Digging Deeper in the DISC Practitioner Call. I'm Barbara Meese, one of the Leadership Development Directors at Lead Like Jesus, and I'm just very delighted that you could all join us for our Practitioner Call this morning. So we'll be recording this call for those that couldn't join us this morning, so I hope you will participate in this discussion about DISC. So let's begin by giving this call up to the Lord. So we'll give a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for choosing us first. We are so grateful to be called the chosen, children of the King. Father, we want to love like you. Help us, Lord. Help us to love others as you love them, to see people as you see them, Lord. We want your light to shine through us so that those around us will see you clearly in our hearts and in our actions, our behavior, Lord, as we love one another. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to hear and learn what you would want us to know about loving you. And, Lord, help us to just fill our hearts with joy that we would have some fun on this call this morning as we interact with one another. We just pray this all in name. Amen. So good to have you all with us on the call this morning. And did someone else just join us?
Sue Ween.
Hi, Sue. Welcome to our call.
Oh, I'm glad to be here. I hope I wasn't too late.
No, we're just getting started. We're going to be talking about stress and tension among the DIS and C styles and how we recognize it and what strategies and that we use to kind of diffuse that stress or harness stress and tension in people's lives. So I was thinking about whenever I open my biblical DISC assessment, I'm always mindful of the so what about DISC. Sometimes when you're doing training or maybe coaching with people, you'll get the question, well, what's the so what of DISC? Or now that I know DISC, now what? And I think it's really important that we redirect people back to the core of why we learn DISC. And that has everything to do with God, Jesus, commanded us to do. From John 13, verses 34, 35, Jesus spoke, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." So that's why we modify and adapt our behavior. That's why we learn about DISC, so we know our strengths, some of our limitations, and that we can clearly then become more attuned to others. So it's with that in mind that I thought we'd begin our study this morning. And so let's dig deeper in the DISC and hope we're going to find out some good strategies about learning to interact with the different styles. So let's begin with our D, our dominant style. It's a good place to start. And our exercise this morning directs us to looking at the high D goals and fears. And I know we have a couple of D's on the phone with us this morning. So is there anyone here who would be willing to share some of the things that they wrote down for the goals for a high D?
Barbara, I'm aware of the fact that this is Ron, and I share a D and an I, and I have now for 40 years, so I guess it probably won't change. I'm so aware of the fact that I tend to always notice whether or not I feel like I have at least some input into the environment and the situation. And in fact, it seems to me like I'm almost always quickly moving into some kind of taking control, whether it's with the setup of the room or the people that I'm meeting or whatever. So it's pretty obvious to me that one of the just innate feelings that I always experience is the fact that I love to have a sense of at least being a part of the controlling of the environment.
Good. Oh, that's a great example. Thank you, Ron. Anybody else have thoughts about the high D's goals? As I was thinking about some of the D's in my life, I always think of the term they like to call the shots. They like to know what's going on, being in control of that. They like to have immediate results. And their goal is to solve problems. My sister is a high D, so she gives me lots of examples that I can share. And if there's a problem that arises in our home or when we're together, her goal is to get that problem solved and get it solved now. So those are things that are very observable about high Ds as you watch them interacting, whether it's at the office or at home or community, church, wherever they are. You'll see them take action or I love that, Ron, the way you put it. They like input in what's going on. So the flip side of that, let's talk about their fears. What are some of the fears that you see in high Ds? Even if you're not a high D yourself, maybe you live with one or you observe one in your work, what are some of the fears that you've become aware of as you are interacting with high Ds?
It sounds so obvious, but of course, immediately, and maybe it's 40 years of working with DISC, but immediately, Barbara, what comes to my mind then is, of course, the exact opposite, the loss of control. Julie and I are so much involved in our church and church work right now, and right at the moment, we're involved in a project called Harvest Call, and our main theme for the next few months is food packing. And all of a sudden, this has become a much, much bigger project. And I noticed both Julie and myself are just kind of like, uh-oh, did we miss something there? Or did somebody else? And so the simple answer, certainly at least part of it, is the fear is loss of control.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah. Ken, is there anything else we should be thinking about high D fears?
Well, I think the not being the influence point in a discussion, I think, is one of the things that I always are aware of. I'm not a D. I'm an S. And so what I try to do is when I work with Ds is I always try to include them into asking the question, what do you think? Because they want to tell you. And, so I always do that. And I appreciate their quick response. So I try to neutralize the fear and make it a positive, and so I include them in the discussion with what do you think? That's the key question that I always do when I'm dealing with a D is if we got a problem that we're trying to solve, I says, what do you think? And they'll generally keep the conversation going.
That's good. Thank you. Yeah, I made note, another high D fear that I think Ds are is their fear of being manipulated. They do not want to be taken advantage of. And if they feel that they are, you sometimes see that stress or even anger will start to emerge from them. So
yeah, that's a guaranteed way to get pushback quick.
Yeah.
I get that pretty quick, and I try to say, okay, let me back off, and say that's not what I'm trying to do, just to give that reassurance, type of thing. But that's absolutely real.
That's good. That's good. Any others? Any other comments from those of you who live with or work with high Ds?
Barbara, this is Dwayne.
Go ahead, Dwayne.
Go ahead. Okay.
Go ahead, Dwayne.
All right, Barbara. All right. One of the things that I was thinking, one of the fears for a high D certainly would be failure.
Oh, yeah.
Especially if they're the ones leading it, obviously. But then the other thing would be is taking too much time. Typically with the high Ds that I work with, they like proficiency and they like efficiency. And so if it's not done within the time frame given and we go into overtime, then their stress level certainly elevates into the red zone.
That's good. That's good. Thanks, Dwayne. Was there another comment there, too?
Well, it's interesting,
Barbara,
Mark.
I'm going to try this one. You had mentioned being manipulated, and I had down being taken advantage of. Do you see those the same or different?
Well, I think they can be the same, just depending on the situation or the relationship and how people see that. Manipulation can take many forms, as can being taken advantage of. So I think it just depends on what the exact situation is and what the topic is. So they can be very, very similar. Yes, thanks for the question, Ari. Ken, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was, you know, very early in DISC when I was dealing with it, and I had a elder that I really appreciated. He was a DC, and I made the comment that these really want to win. You know, that's the thing that drives them. That's the energy base. And he says, "You're wrong." I said, "Okay, well, what is it? what is it?" He says, "The fear of losing."
Oh.
And I said, "Oh, okay, so you can't really enjoy winning that much." He says, "No." That was very insightful. You know, I thought that was very curious. Maybe it's just unique to DCs. I don't know. you know, he was a DC, and he just corrected me on that. It's just not winning that's important. It's the fear of losing.
Oh, that's interesting. And I think you make a good point there, Ken, that we're talking now primarily about pure Ds, but if you've got somebody who's a DI or, say, a DS or a DC, you're going to see other blends of personality coming in there. So those are things for us to be aware of. So thank you for those comments. So let's just keep going. So we've talked a little bit about observable behaviors under stress, and then we'll get into the strategies, do's and don'ts. So I heard a couple of those observable behaviors, but what were other things that you thought of that you instantly can see? So that helps us to know when a D is moving into stress or tension. What are those observable behaviors?
Well, I'll comment from the S standpoint is that I generally pick up from the D the level of intensity just in their body language. I can just, you know, you can feel it, you know, their intensity to move quickly and solve a problem. And when that's not happening, I just see in their eyes and their body language an enormous amount of intensity. And when I have them go ahead and do these exercises, it's very common for them to go ahead and say, I tend to be too intense, you know, and it's driven by the fact that they're not getting a result quick enough.
Good. Any others?
This probably seems very obvious, but we were at the Phoenix Rescue Mission the other night. I was not in charge of our group, but I noticed that the men were hanging around outside, and it was 7 o'clock, and we were supposed to be started, and the song leader wasn't in. So all of a sudden, I'm reaching in my pocket to get my pitch pipe so I can start leading the singing. It's just so amazing to me after all these years, but still right at that moment, I see the clock hit the time, and those other guys are out there talking, and I'm, even though I'm not supposed to be, I'm the one standing up and saying, "Come on, get out your books, let's sing a song."
That's great. Beautiful example. Thanks, Ron. I worked with several high Ds in my business career, and I particularly worked with one in a large corporation in Minneapolis. And we would be in a meeting, and if things weren't going right, I could see it, Ken, just as you said. His face would start to turn red.
Right.
His facial expressions would just start to get animated. I mean, and he'd be the kind of guy who'd even start pounding on the table if things weren't going his way. I mean, you could just see it in his gestures, the tenseness. And then just some of that impatient, blunt, autocratic, irritable, critical, stomping, you know, all of those things when a D is really pushed, those would be some of the observables. Good. Okay, so now let's get into the strategies, do's and don'ts. I heard a couple of them. Ken, you were really good in helping us, just that idea of asking them, what do you think, letting them get that control back. Bees want to be in control, and when they're losing it, we want to give it back to them. So what would be any other things that some of you thought about in strategies for dues with a D?
Barbara, I would certainly think direct questions, you know, that would help facilitate a resolve, but then also doing it softly and not staying at the level they are.
Yeah, kind of bringing down the temperature in the meeting.
Yes, exactly.
Good, good. Any others?
I've mentioned, Barbara, that I share a Dean and I, and I'm never sure which one I'm going to see. When I was with the Carlson Companies way, way, way back when, I got a chance to work with Lee Iacocca, and I felt like I saw what seemed like a pure D in the action. But I also remember in the early 80s, we used to talk about Ronald Reagan said that he had a kind of a combination of the two. I'm not sure I'm totally accurate on that, but it seemed to make sense. For me, since I have so much of the I as well, when I'm working with a D, I do my best to keep my comments as short as possible.
I think that's very, very critical, and what I keep getting feedback on is to be brief. and be brief and succinct. But I always counsel too, and when we're working with them, is that and it's helpful from them because they problem solve as they debate your conclusions. And so I always try to go ahead and suggest to the people when they're dealing with these is to say, okay, address very succinctly the problem as you see it and come up with option A and B. And if you give them two options, the debate is on the options and not that attack on you. And that, to me, is very critical for S's because as soon as if I give them one option, they'll go ahead and debate that option and I'll perceive it, which they're not intending, that they're rejecting me. And so if I get them two options, then they debate the two options. So it's just a strategy that you seems to work easier and helps me in not getting defensive.
Ooh, I like that. Thank you. So let's tail right into the don'ts. And we've kind of got some good ideas of what to do with the D's. Now, what would be some of the don'ts that we really want to avoid? And I think you gave one there. Ken, let's give them two options, not one. But any other things that came right to mind when you think about, I'm not going to do this with a D when they're under stress?
Don't argue with them directly.
Okay.
Don't waste time.
Good.
And don't shut down.
Good.
Stay engaged.
Yeah. These will, there are times when they want to spar with you, so you're better to stand up at times. And I like that, giving them options.
Well, that's so critical, Barbara, because it helped. It's from my perspective as an S, I've got to go ahead and do that because one of the comments was, don't shut down. Well, I hear what you're saying, but it's not easy from my perspective to not shut down when your intensity gets pretty loud, you know. And I'll try to go ahead and use humor at times. You know, and one of the statements I try to go ahead and say is, I hear what you're saying, but my perception is your D's getting a little too high here, and kind of use it in a humorous way with the, you know, briefness to say, hey, I want to stay with you, man, but, you know, I've got my own issues I have to deal with.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I always think about a D is like a lion. They like their domain, and they want to protect that domain and keep control of that. So if I can find a way to help them feel they're back in control again,
yeah,
by not acerbating the situation. Yeah. Good, good. Anything else before we go on to our high eyes?
I just want to comment just to say, Barbara, that page 14 is gold. that do's and don'ts. I mean, I use, if there's one part of this, you know, the reports that I give, is I really spend some time on the do's and don'ts. So that's just that's a commercial for that page.
It really is, yeah. Thank you, Ken. I do too. I really like to emphasize that page, especially for couples.
Absolutely.
Because that's in our relationship report too. Good, thank you. Well, let's talk about our high eyes. We know a lot about our high eyes. They're interactive. They're outgoing. They like to keep relationships. That's key to them. What are some of the other high eye goals that they have in living and working with others? What were some things that came right to mind as you thought of our high eyes?
I do my best to make sure everyone is having a good time.
Bless you.
Spoken as a pure high eye. There you go.
Well, I could go on about that, but I'll choose not to. But I just want to make sure everybody is feeling good about themselves and having a good time. I mean, I have to admit, that's probably the highest driver that I have.
Yeah, that relationship.
I have.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead, please.
I have three F's. I'll add to that. Not only food, not only fun, but food and fellowship. Those are the three things that that help any situation.
Amen, brother. Yes.
Well, I want to comment a issue that I don't have, and that is just positive enthusiasm. I mean, it just really is such a strong need in any group discussion, is have that positive enthusiasm and affirmation. It really is important.
Yeah, they really just light up a room when they walk in with that just enthusiasm. And you can just watch them work the room, going around, saying hello. Ron and his wife, Julie, are often engaged in church events. And whenever we come to them, Ron is typically right at the door, welcoming people, engaging them. And if somebody seems or appears to be maybe not feeling confident or comfortable in the group, Ron just goes over and makes them feel welcome. It's, you just see that in the high eye. So it's a very good comment. Thank you. So they love to build relationships. It's important for them to have approval of themselves. So then, as a flip side of that, what are some of their fears?
Not making everyone happy.
Say that again, please.
I'm sorry, not making everyone happy.
There you go. Good. Okay.
And they don't like to be rejected.
Exactly. Fear of rejection. Good one, Harry. Or being blamed. Being blamed. They don't like to be blamed for something, because that's all about their wanting approval from others. So what are some of those observable behaviors then that we see when they are under stress? What happens to that high eye when they're starting to feel tension and stress? What are some of the things that we see?
Well, I'll just talk to you about, I'm not, and I'm married to one for 53 years, so they start talking, and they start talking randomly, and trying to make sense of where they're going with stuff, and the worst thing I can do is to go ahead and tell Linda that doesn't make sense. I've tried that. That's not a bonding issue. That just doesn't work.
No.
One of the first things I learned with DISC was very often our greatest weaknesses are truly overextensions of our greatest strengths. And if I consider my ability to express myself as a strength, when I'm under pressure, when I'm stressed, or when I'm dealing with some issues, I just talk too much.
Mm. That's good. some of the other things that, because high eyes can be emotional, they often wear their feelings on their sleeve. Sometimes when they're under a lot of stress, they just break into tears. They just break down. And they can become somewhat sarcastic, too, if they're really pushed too far. And you can observe that in some of the things that they're saying. I think the point about talking randomly, they can sometimes be inconsistent. They can talk over others. Or sometimes one thing that I have noticed is they will gloss over tension. They'll gloss it over because they want to get back to happiness. They want to get back to a favorable environment. So what are some of the do's then that we want to do with our high eyes? What are things that we want to make sure is important in the environment for them?
Well, what I try to do with Linda is just to make sure that there's, it's always a friendly environment that we're talking. You know, the tone, the tone is important to her, I tend to go ahead and be too blunt on things and get to bottom line, and I hate that. And it doesn't work with her. I think maintaining a friendly atmosphere for her and express giving her freedom to express how you feel without judgment. I think that's a big one. You know, just to, that's how she feels at that moment, and not to judge it. And I'm pretty good at judging too. So I'm just throwing out all my warts here for you, but. Those are probably two that I would comment on.
Good. I like that friendly environment. I always think make it friendly and safe. Give them that freedom. Be supportive of them, so that they can feel comfortable again. They want to be in that comfortable, friendly environment.
Yeah, Barbara, I was going to say, pat on the back, a handshake, and stay engaged in their conversation.
Very. Mm-hmm. Now, how about the don'ts? What do we don't want to do with those high eyes?
I think it's that, anything that communicates rejection is something you just don't do. I mean, that's just a no-win when you do that.
Barbara, I would also say, not to let things linger, so that it be, that we never come to a conclusion. We need to make sure that somehow or another we keep them on task, but in a gentle way.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I like that. Let's keep them close to whatever the end goal is. Not to ignore them. That's the big thing. When we isolate them or ignore them, reject them, that's going to really be hard for them. Or being blunt with them. High eyes want you to be friendly. They want you to be supportive of them. So I think those are things to be careful that we don't do. Those are good ones. Thank you. Well, let's flip over to our high S's. I know we have a couple of S's on the phone with us this morning. So let's talk a little bit about their goals. Kim, are you still with us?
Yes, ma'am.
Tell us a little bit about some of the goals of the high S's.
We just want everybody to be happy and peaceful no matter what it takes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Bless you.
Harmony and stability.
Yes.
That's good.
If you talk about change, give us some time to process.
There you go. That's good. Yeah, I live with a high I. My husband, Rich, is a very high S. He does have some I tendencies, as he has learned, but I'm always careful that if I'm going to change things, we talk about them. We have time before we make some major changes in our life or big purchases. That's a big one. we really have to talk through those and really make sure that we're congruent on our thinking on that. How about their fears?
Conflict.
Huge. Yep.
Yeah. One of the exercises we have is how you communicate, and the fear that is listed there is confrontation. We absolutely hate it. We just and conflict and confrontation. They're synonymous terms as far as I'm concerned.
I'm right there with you.
Yeah.
That, was that an amen?
That was an amen, Ken.
So am I getting this right, that the two S's are voting and saying that conflict and what was the other? Confrontation are the same?
Well, they're similar. I mean, you know, it's kind of like, you put both of them together. You know, if you got confrontation, you automatically go ahead and define it as conflict. That's, as far as I'm concerned, Kim may have a different idea on that, but that's, I put those two together.
Yeah, they typically occur in tandem.
I'm kind of a DI or an ID. It just depends on how I want the test to come out, you know. And I think we're all that, right? But I view conflict and competition, I relate it to the old thought that it's possible to argue without being mad. And I find it difficult to engage a hearty argument with an S, because I think they flee that, thinking that that arguing a position is conflict. So that's a difficulty for me.
I know that, and what I do is when I get into team building, I spend some time just telling the S's this, is that you have to respect the way in which dominant styles go ahead and make decisions is to debate. And debate is not necessarily confrontation. I try to tell them that. It's just, you have to understand each way the different styles solve problems, and the D's solve problems by going in and debating conclusions. And that's why I strongly suggest, if you're dealing with a D, and this is counsel to the S's, to say, come up with two solutions. Come up with a problem, understanding the defining the problem as you see it, and come up with two solutions so that you stay away from the perception of conflict with a D. He's not necessarily, or she is not necessarily, getting into conflict with you. They're just trying to understand the problem. And the way they do it is to go ahead and debate the issue. So debate is different than conflict, and I sit there, perceive it as a debate, a healthy debate to come up to a solution.
Does any of that make sense? Yeah, but how about some help for us D's in how to work through a difficult issue without having the S's to shut down?
For me, I think it's the way you approach. Is don't approach us very aggressively, because when you approach us aggressively, that's when we shut down. So start with a help me understand, or hey, I have a question about this, or come at us friendly, not attacking. Because a lot of times the D's, you just want the decision. You know, we just need to make a decision, and that's fine. We understand that. But a lot of times if you come approaching us with a, hey, okay, we got a problem here, we need to fix this, then that immediately puts our wall up of, okay, what did I do wrong? Somebody's not happy. Oh, my gosh, you know. So that would be my hint, is the way you approach us tells us whether you're wanting to debate or you're coming with confrontation.
Right, and I think the other thing that we're real sensitive to that you may not understand or maybe be aware of as a D is that the tone of the voice carries a much greater message than actually the words that you use. So, you know, you can be direct, but once you get into, you know, a threatening tone, that will accelerate the potential for me to shut down. Kim, you want to comment on that?
No, that's very true, too. The approach and the tone also.
Yeah,
so be nice to us. We're very sensitive.
And Barbara,
we don't have a problem debating. We just don't want conflict and confrontation.
We experienced what I will simply call quickness. Julie and I approached a man outside of church Sunday about this food packing issue. And as I think about it now, we were way too quick. We caught him off guard. We had this idea, and, oh, Carl, you're going to love this. And last night I got this long email informing me that he really didn't love it. But I think we caught him off guard, and we were a little bit too, not unfriendly at all, but it was so quick. And we're fine at this point, but it was a good lesson.
We need time to process, and the question that always comes from the D: how much time you need? And you get your stopwatch out and you start clicking it, you know.
Well, and I think that's okay as long as they give you time, because I was going to say the same thing, you know. I mean, they certainly, although it may be a stressful situation, and. And those of us who are DIs or whatever, I mean, we certainly want it done yesterday.
Sure.
But if we want the proper resolve, I think anything that we can do in advance for them so that they can come to the table with an answer in a reasonable amount of time, I think would certainly help.
Yep.
Good.
Yeah.
Yep.
What do you want to
know? Notice I said reasonable amount of time. Yeah.
Yeah, and my question back to you is okay, in your world, what is reasonable?
What does that mean?
What does that mean? That doesn't mean anything to me. And I'm going to tell you this, that my best answers come about 2:00 in the morning after we've had the meeting. And if you give me your phone number, I'll give you a call.
And I'll probably take it.
That's good. Well, we love our high S's. These are great do's and don'ts about thinking about what's important when dealing with a high S. Very sensitive people. And remember, they are our indirect and moderately paced people, so we want to be very aware of that in interacting with them. Any other thoughts about do's or don'ts with high S's?
No, I think we pretty well covered it.
Well, let's come back to this at the end if we have time, because I have a meeting tomorrow with five high S's. They're all dental hygienists. Every dental hygienist in the world is a high S. And so what do you do when a business decision has to be made that an S doesn't want to make? How do you get that? Because this isn't just about kind of getting along in a meeting. It's about working with people who work together in an organization, and in a business, that organization has to make decisions that are right for patients and right for the business owner. So how do you, if we can have time at the end, don't spend any time on that. If we can have time at the end, how do you wrap up a situation where S's are uncomfortable but decisions have to be made?
We'll come back to that. We'll finish up with our high C's, and then I think we'll have time to come back and chat about that. And we've got a couple of high S's on the call, so this will be a really good discussion. So let's just move into our high C's. These are also indirect, moderately paced people. What are some of the goals then that you are aware of with our high C's?
I think the thing that sticks out all the time, and when I run these reports, I always ask this question is, do you have to be perfect? You know, I try to say, I understand this. That's a gift and a curse. It is a potential gift, you know, that you keep us on track. You make sure that we've analyzed the situation. You ask good questions, you know, that type of thing to make sure that validity is there. And but do we have to have a perfect answer? And if they say yes, I said, that's not possible. You know, we just need to understand that sometimes we need to be functional and not necessarily perfect.
Right. Because one of their goals is perfection, accuracy, quality, excellence of work. Good. Any other high C goals that anybody is aware of who lives with or works with a high C?
I think that the thing that I want to say that you have to respect is that issue of validation. They have to have validation, and you have to give them permission to validate with a third party. And it's probably the most difficult thing for people who are high eyes, because what they think is they're trying to sell their information here or their idea or whatever, and then the C's start asking questions and they keep trying to answer and try to answer it, and they can't, and they cannot satisfy the C. They've got to hear that information, that same information, from a second source. That's probably the most difficult thing for people to understand, and particularly the I's trying to get along with C's.
Good. Thank you, Ken. So what do those high C's fear then, if quality, excellence, and all that is their goal? What is their fear?
Being wrong.
Making a mistake.
Yep.
One thing I've noticed in dealing with a person I'm very close to, with the C, I may think that a topic was finished, that we've thoroughly covered it, or at least that we've gone on to something else. But the one thing that it occurs to me, a C needs to have completion. So if we haven't finished that topic or completed that task, by golly, they're going to take us back to it.
Over and over and over again.
Yes, I have enough of my high C in my behavior, and I am guilty of that.
Raise hands if you...
Yes.
If you've done that.
I think the other thing for a high C is criticism of their work.
Absolutely.
We put so much of our energy into our work, and we want it to be so good, so right, so perfect. And then if somebody really criticizes it, it's like an arrow in the heart. Well, we heard a couple. Let's talk about those observable behaviors. And what do you see? What do you observe when a high C is moving into tension and stress?
The amount of questions they ask, and the type of questions they ask, one of the bigger problems that they deal with C's is if an I or a D thinks that if I answer your question, you can make a decision. They can't. They can't make a decision. They're just asking the question, and they need to process that question and then ask that third party before they can make a decision. So probably one of the most frustrating things I see with these is I've answered your question. Why are you asking the question again? You know.
Yeah.
And they're 100% people. They've heard you answer it, and they're 90% sure they heard your answer. But the reason they're asking the question again is because to satisfy the 10%.
Mm.
And the D would say, the 10% doesn't even matter. It's not going to happen. You know? But to them it is. And, you know, they just shut down on you.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think a lot of times with the C's, when they start getting stressed, and most times it's because they're overwhelmed, is they have trouble prioritizing and they don't even know where to start, so they just freeze. They just don't do anything because they don't know what to do.
Right.
And I noticed they start talking to or screaming at the computer. If the computer is screwing up their work or it erased something or whatever, they easily can tell the computer what they think of.
And hopefully they don't have a gun.
Well, I've got D tendencies, and I do that too.
Well, there you go.
I think technology can bring out the worst in all sorts.
The flesh just floats right to the top.
I think sometimes with the high C's, because they're more indirect, they do not have as many observable behaviors when they're under stress. I mean, they can also become quiet or even aloof if they're under stress. Not so observable. So I've heard a couple do's and don'ts. Let's think about that. So what do we do then to keep them out of stress, and what don't we do to keep them in that stress? Any thoughts there?
Well, I think respect the fact that when they ask a question, it's important, and do the best you can to answer the question. And the other thing that is I'm switching over, don't go ahead and try to flim-flam them without it being validated. The better strategy is to just go ahead and say, you know, I don't know, but let me get back to you on that. You know, that would be a better answer rather than try to discount the question or try to answer it without it being absolutely valid.
Good. You know, Ken, I have a lot of C tendencies, and I see a lot like your wife, Linda. And one of the biggest ahas that I got the first time I went through disc training with you was understanding how important that third party just validation is for me as a high C. An example that you gave in our disc training was when Moses had to go to his father-in-law, Jethro.
Right.
To get some further validation about him going to Egypt, because he didn't want to do that, obviously. That wasn't something that he wanted to do. But and I have noticed that about myself when I have to make big decisions. And Rich now, my husband, has a real great understanding of that. So when I need to go get somebody else's opinion, and it might be my sister or it might be my brother-in-law or somebody like that, he understands that I'm not dissing him, or I'm not, you know, I don't think he's wrong, or I don't respect his opinion. He has just come to understand how important it is for me to get another opinion or to get more information. I have to do a little research. And he's really come to the point where he respects that now, and it gives me the time to do that.
I think the other thing you can, Rich can do, or you know, or anybody can do dealing with a high C, is that become a part of the permission for you as the C to ask somebody else that you're totally okay with that, you know, type thing, and that has a tendency to be an affirmation too, and you're trying to bond the thing together. It says I'm not going to feel badly if you ask somebody else. In fact, I'm telling you to go ahead and do that because I know that that's a need that you have. So that's my biggest counsel in dealing with the C and validating that third party thing.
Yeah. Absolutely. We don't want to face a feral sometimes in our lives, so we need to have some third party validations.
Right.
Other ideas.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Go ahead, please.
I just want to do a commercial for the scriptures. I'm so glad that you mentioned that, Barbara. But, you know, and this is probably the most fascinating thing that I found in the Word, is to understand that all these strategies of what to do and what not to do are in the scriptures. And of course, Jesus does it the best. And, of course, his of course, the Father in the Old Testament does it, you know. But, and so you have those models there, and that's what I try to do with the material here, is to let you know that the answers are in Scripture.
Yeah.
They're there.
Jesus is our greatest role model when it comes to adapting and modifying our behavior. And you're right, Ken, there's so many examples of that in Scripture.
Barbara, I spent many years being on the road selling and delivering programs and then calling back into headquarters, like when I worked for Fred Pryor about 100 years ago. I'd call in and work with a writer. The writer almost always had a lot of C behavior. My natural instinct, if the two of us were experiencing tension, was to make a joke, to try to make light of it, to try to laugh, just to, you know, somehow or another lighten up the situation. It almost never seemed to work. And that's not being critical of the other person. They were so intense on getting this workshop put together correctly. They wanted to stay on task, not to be sidetracked with one of my silly jokes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I appreciate the humor thing, but from my perspective, I'm just going to say, hey, that's critical to, you know, to put the oil on the thing and away from the friction that's creating here. And I think humor is so, so critical. And so I wouldn't give up on that. I just want to affirm you on that.
Maybe it's the quality or lack thereof of my humor.
Gotta have better humor, Rob.
Okay, work on the quality.
There you go.
Yeah, I think humor can be a really good strategy in many cases, not always, but if you can find a way to lighten up stress, tension in any situation or any by bringing just some just good, sweet-hearted humor into a situation, it can often alleviate some of the stress. So I think I think it's common for us to take ourselves too seriously, and it's good to lighten that up from time to time. Any final thoughts about dealing with our high C's, do's and don'ts? Well, I'll just finish off this part of our call by saying, affirming to all of us what Ken said, and that's just going back to the scriptures to find so many examples, how Jesus dealt with Mary and Martha on the death of their brother, how Jesus dealt with Peter, just so many examples over and over. And we talk about those in certification, which of course all of you have attended, but just to go back to those and see those examples. And this time together has been really helpful. I've gotten a lot of good ideas from you, many of you here, on things that we can do to become more aware of the needs of the different styles of people in our lives, and how do we from time to time adapt and modify to meet those needs. So, and that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do, to love one another as he loved us. So I thank you all for that discussion, but I do want to come back to Steve's question, because I think it's one that would help all of us in dealing with high S's. I'm sure we all have high S's in our lives. So the question, Steve, was about how do we get those high S's to be able to come to a more conclusive decision. Is that what you want us to kind of chat about?
Yeah. How do you deal with high S's when they don't want to do what is right for the business?
Okay.
Because you know, to talk about, you know, us, you know, going back and forth here in our various styles is one thing, but to put it into a business that has to make a decision and wants to honor everyone's personality style, but How do you just deal with that when you have to make a decision and move on?
Kim, are you there?
Kim, are you still with us?
Yes.
Okay, I'm gonna comment, and I'd like your critique. Okay. I'm dealing with an issue of security. That's that coming from an S. I need security, and the and security is me as status quo. You know and if I feel like what we're doing is working, why try to fix something that ain't broke? You know, that so that's my mental thinking here. And what I need is I need to hear your what you're thinking about, but I need to go ahead and process it. And the best thing you can do for me is, hey, I'm not going to make a change right now, but I would like you to think about this, and I'd like your thoughts tomorrow. And I just need, a 24-hour time to process to potentially I embrace the change that we're dealing with. And if you give me that time, I got a shot at it. I'm not saying I can, but I got a shot at it. But if you push me right away, I've got three speeds. There's slow, there's slower, and there's stop. You know, and depending on how you present it, I can get to stop real quick. You know, and that's not helpful to the company. So I understand the need for change, and the best I can tell you in dealing with me is to say to me, you know, do you need some time to process this? And if I tell you yes, then I know your follow-up question is going to be, okay, how much time you need? and then just negotiate. You know, we do need to make a decision, let's say, you know, within a week or tomorrow, whatever, you know, type of thing. And it's okay to negotiate with me that you're going to go ahead and make a decision, you know, in the next day or the next week or so, that type of thing. To me, that's the best strategy, and I'd like Kim's critique of what I'm talking about here.
Yeah, that's good point, because you got to let us process. So it's best to say, okay, you know, we've got a change coming up. Here's what I'm doing. And if you as the boss have to go ahead and make that decision, that happens, and we understand that. That's one of those seven methods of decision making. But, yeah, let us process it. And then, you know, just say as you're thinking about it, are there ways we could do it better or different or whatever, especially if it's a process that affects them? Because a lot of times what we get is, if it ain't broke, why are we fixing it? So if you have a reason, that would be great, you know, whether it's financial or there's some things coming down the road I can't discuss, but this is going to position us to handle these things coming down the road, that's fine. But, you know, a lot of times we do like to know, if it ain't broke, why are we fixing it? Because that can cause a lot of gossip, a lot of conversations starting on the side of, you know, there goes the boss changing stuff, you know.
Right.
And going to make everybody upset, you know, and we're not going to have happiness for everybody.
Right.
But, yeah, the biggest thing is process and feedback. You know, if you,
right.
Hey, you know, you're on the ground. You're the hygienist. You're doing this. So is there something I'm missing, you know? So if that applies to the situation, again, I don't know the details, but that's always a good thing to, you know,
wow.
you're the feet on the ground. Am I missing something? You know?
Yep. And I would add to that, benefits. Help them to see the benefits for the people. Because S's are always concerned about the team, the people. What are the benefits of this change? And allowing them to give some input.
Well, we've done some of that. We met a month ago and had the discussion, and they had a month to think about it and come back tomorrow and share with us what they think ought to be done. However, they've made known that they have some grievances they want to air, so I don't know what those are going to be. So if any of you S's would like to come join us in Statesboro, Georgia tomorrow, it'll be at 12:30, and we can use all the help we can get.
How about we'll be there in prayer?
Yeah, we can pray for you. That's not a problem, you know. But sounds
right.
Like you've done it. You've gone ahead and given them time to process. It'll be interesting to see what will the tone of the meeting be. Or are they just digging in their heels? I mean, you know, and the other question is, okay, if we can take the structure of it and tweak it a little bit, what would your thoughts be on that? You know, so get them as a part of the solution. You know, this is where we're headed, and in concept. concept? Is there some things we need to go ahead and tweak or whatever, and, you know, make them a part of the solution? There's a thought. Kim, your thoughts.
Yeah, exactly. Don't let it dwindle on negativity. It, you know, the change has to be made. It's going to be made. So y'all need to go ahead, you know, kick your change management in there of this is going to happen. So what can we do to make this a win-win? You know,
exactly.
Give me some feedback. Don't sit there and gripe about it. You know, I had a very smart boss tell me one time, don't come to me with a problem unless you have a proposed solution.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yes.
And if I could just add, I just wanted to make sure that these individuals at the table, they are decision makers. Is that correct?
They're not decision makers, but they will be decision implementers. And if they decide they don't, and the issue is that they're giving away a procedure that's worth $125 regularly. And so they've been doing it for patients just kind of as a matter of, you know, making everybody feel good. But it's a separate procedure which needs to be billed, and they don't want to have that confrontation with the patient about paying another $125.
Sure. Okay. Then probably one of the things that I would suggest is that you said there were five of them. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Then out of the five, they're not all on the same level. So I would probably seek out the person of peace or the individual that may have sway over the other four, and let that person be your mouthpiece, because ultimately it will be their decision, and you may be able to guide them to a conclusion. But I think I would find somebody that they look up to and respect as well, and let that person kind of sort of lead them to that decision. That may be better for you as well. That way you're not having to try to convince five, just one.
Okay, that's good. I've written down a lot of stuff here as you guys are talking, so I really appreciate it. That's good. Thanks.
Well, thank you, everybody. Go ahead, Kim, a final thought.
I have one more final thought. If it's the confrontation, because I'm now that you've kind of explained it a little bit, I see this hygienist is going to have to tell the customer that now we're going to have to charge you for this. And that I definitely see the struggle there. I can totally see it. It's like, I don't want to tell you that we're going to charge you more money, you know. So if there is some documentation or some talking points that you can give the hygienist to make them more comfortable in discussing that with the potential client or the patients, that would help, because they're going to be nervous enough trying to, you know, tell the customer we're charging more money. But if you could give them some talking points, that may help them a little bit to be a little more at ease, because they've got something on paper that they can sit there and go over with the patient when they come in.
Good. Good. Thank you, Kim.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, this is good. I thought it would be fun to go ahead and end the call with a real-life situation, something that we all have to deal with, or in this case that Steve has to deal with, but that from time to time we all may need to deal with when we're working with high S's. So thank you for that. And I just appreciate all of you for your willingness to contribute and participate in the call this morning. It's been helpful, and I think for those that will be listening to us after the call, it will also. So as we end our time together, we're thinking of some precious times coming forward, spending time with family. Brother Ron, would you be willing to end our call in a word of prayer?
Thank you, everyone, for participating. This has been a very beneficial 70 minutes together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to be so far apart and yet come together using technology that allows us to speak and be open and learn from each other. We thank you for the many blessings that you provide, and especially this week. We want to be mindful of this wonderful country in which we all live, the wonderful blessings that we are able to partake of. Lord, we just thank you for Lead Like Jesus as an organization, for the DISC technology that we have learned to use, for Ken and his work with all of this, and Barbara and Rich, the entire organization. So many of us benefit constantly, Lord, and we just are thankful to have this available to us. So as we go forward now, back out into the world and move forward to this Thanksgiving week, we pray that you will be with us. We thank you for the many blessings. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Ron.
Amen.
Happy Thanksgiving. May you all have a blessed and safe time with your families. God's blessings to you all. Thank you, and
thank
goodbye.
You. Thank you. Bye-bye.
You as well. God bless. Bye-bye.
Thank you.